You are listening to the audio from Grace Bible Church. This audio message is a recording from our Sunday morning worship service. We hope you enjoy.
Good morning, church family. It's good to be with you guys today. I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. And if you don't have your own copy of Scripture, you'll find it on page 835 in the Pew Bible. There it is again, the Pew Bible. It's going to be forever before I say the chair. In the chair written in front of you, you'll find it. It's there, okay? Hopefully. Or somewhere close to you. But church, there's a story told of an elderly teacher who, with a pupil by his side, took a walk through a forest. And suddenly he stopped and pointed to four plants. And the first was just beginning to peep above the ground. The second had rooted itself pretty well into the earth. The third was a small shrub. And the fourth was a full-size tree. And the tutor said to his young companion, "Pull up the first plant." And the boy did so eagerly, using only his fingers. Then the tutor said, "Now pull up the second." And the youth obeyed, but found the task a bit more difficult. Then the tutor pointed to the third plant and said, "Do the same." And the boy had to use all of his strength to uproot it. And then finally the instructor said, "Now try your hand with the fourth." And the pupil put his arms around the trunk of the tall tree. He couldn't even shake its leaves. And then his instructor responded, "This, my son, is just what happens with our bad habits. When they are young, we can remove them readily. But when they are old, it's hard to uproot them, though we pray and struggle ever so sincerely." Church, it's been said that bad habits are like a comfortable bed, easy to get into, but hard to get out of. How many of you would agree with that? Nevertheless, as followers of Christ, we cannot use that as an excuse for staying in them. When a person places their faith in Jesus, Scripture says that they become a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Now, this doesn't mean that all of our bad habits disappear when we become Christians, far from it. However, what it does mean is that now we have God's power working within us, and with his power, we can and should rid ourselves of bad habits that hurt our relationship with God and create new good habits that enhance our relationship with God. Is it an easy process? No. Bad habits are hard to break and good habits are tough to form. They take time to form. It's not an easy process, but it is a worthwhile process. Friends, when you discipline yourself and do the hard work of creating new godly habits in your life, you're going to experience God in remarkable ways. It's true. You're going to experience God on levels that you've never dreamed of before. How do I know that? Well, it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to what? Accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." And so as we enter into 2026, how many of you want to see God accomplish infinitely more than you could ask or think? Just say, "I do," or show your hands. Yeah, I do as well. Of course we do, right? We should. And one of the keys of seeing that happen is out with the old and in with the new. I like what Christian author Lori Hatcher said. She said, "Do you want to be rich spiritually? Begin building godly habits." And so this morning, we're kicking off a four-week series entitled Good Habits to kind of kick off the year. And the goal of this series is to provide you with godly habits that you can build into your life to enhance your relationship with God. And today, we're going to be looking at the habit of evangelism and discipleship. Does that sound like a plan? All right, let's pray and let's invite God in to our study today. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning, for the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit yet again and preach your word. And Lord, in my flesh, I'm very weak, and it's only because of your Holy Spirit working within me that I could even preach your word today. And so I pray that I would get out of your way, that your spirit would speak through me to your people, through your word. And Lord, that you would use this morning to challenge us, convict us, draw us closer to Jesus, and help us to leave here more convinced and ready to reach those that don't know Jesus with the gospel and disciple them accordingly, as your word instructs us to do. And we commit this time to your care in Christ's name. Amen. So church, this past Friday, marked a significant day in the life of many people, which was like a couple days ago. The second Friday in January is called Quitter's Day. It's the day when approximately 80% of people abandon their New Year's resolutions. Now, I will say the first Friday in January was like pretty early on, so maybe Quitter's Day might get kicked to next Friday because it hasn't really been like a full, complete 2 weeks into this thing. We'll see. But either way, towels are going to be thrown very, very soon. And now the reasons why most people quit vary and include things like unrealistic goals, a lack of a plan, vagueness, going solo, trying to make too many changes at once. Whatever the reason may be, most people quit way too soon in the process. In fact, I read that only 9% of people actually carry through with their New Year's resolutions all throughout the course of the year. And so, friends, when it comes to creating godly habits, the word quit should never be in a believer's vocabulary. This is especially true when it comes to the Christian habit or discipline of evangelism and discipleship. You see, before Jesus left this earth, he called his disciples together and gave them what we call the Great Commission. Think of the Great Commission as Christ's last will and testament. It's what he desires all of his followers to fulfill. In fact, more than just desire, he requires his followers to fulfill. Fulfilling the Great Commission is what the Lord expects followers of Jesus to do in his absence. And so actually, Pastor Brian used some of those verses when we prayed earlier. I'm going to read them again. Matthew 28, you can follow along with me in your copy of Scripture. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Let's read the Great Commission. It says this. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Church, I may have shared this story with you before, but when Christian Herder was governor of Massachusetts, he was running hard for a second term in office. And one day after a busy morning chasing votes and having no lunch, he arrived at a church barbecue. And it was late in the afternoon, and Herder was famished. And so as Herder moved down the serving line, he held out his plate to the woman serving chicken. And she put a piece on his platter and then turned to the next person in line. But the governor said, "Excuse me, do you mind? Can I have another piece of chicken?" And the woman replied, "Sorry, I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person." And the governor said, "But I'm starved." And the woman shot back, "Sorry, only one per customer." And Governor Herder was a modest and unassuming man, but he decided that this time he would throw around a little bit of his gubernatorial weight. And he looked at the woman and said, "Do you know who I am? I am the governor of this state." And the woman looked back and said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of this chicken. Move along, mister." Church, when you're given supreme authority, your word is the only word that matters. Jesus begins the Great Commission by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Meaning his words carry the utmost weight. There's no questioning his directives. Whatever he says goes. And so found within the Great Commission then is a crystal clear directive from our supreme authority to go and make disciples. And so I've broken down today's text into three practical ways for doing exactly that. So let's begin by looking at the first one. Number one, to make disciples, you must tell others about Jesus. It seems painfully obvious, but we're going to go with the obvious today. You must tell others about Jesus. Verse 19 begins, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Bible commentator R. Kent Hughes recalls a missionary to Africa who told a story of an elderly woman who was reached with the gospel. And though she was blind and could neither read nor write, she wanted to share her newfound faith with others. And so she went to the missionary and she asked for a copy of the Bible in French. And when she got it, she asked the missionary to underline John 3:16 in red and mark the page so she was able to find it. The missionary wanted to see what she would do, and so one day he followed her. And in the afternoon, just before school let out, she made her way to the front door, and the boys started coming out. And she would stop one and ask if they knew how to read French. And when they said yes, she would ask him to read the verse that she marked in red in her Bible. And then she would ask, "Do you know what this means?" And then tell him about Christ. And the missionary said that 24 of the schoolboys whom she spoke to trusted Christ and eventually became pastors. Church, I ask this question with a great deal of concern and sincerity. What does a blind, illiterate, elderly woman in Africa have that we don't? What does she have that we don't? Pastor Greg Laurie recently revealed that 95% of Christians have never led anyone to Christ. 59% seldom or never share their faith. He said, "We've turned the Great Commission into the Great Omission." My question is, why? Why? If you were to take a random poll of Christians and ask them why they don't share their faith, you're going to get any number of responses. It could be fear of rejection, fear of ridicule, fear of losing friends, hurting relationships with loved ones. It could be not wanting to offend or seem pushy or appear narrow-minded. It could be a lack of knowledge or confidence. It could be that you don't want to feel awkward or uncomfortable. You name it. But church, no matter what your excuse or my excuse, because I have excuses too, whatever our excuse may be, none of them are going to hold up when we stand before God Almighty someday. Not one. You say, "Well, I'm just not a gifted evangelist." It doesn't matter. Because Scripture says, do the work of an evangelist nonetheless. 2 Timothy 4:5. You say, "Well, it's awkward and uncomfortable." Who said anything about comfort? Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels," in Luke. You say, "Well, I'm afraid of what might happen." Listen, I get it. Sharing your faith is a scary thing. I know that. But when you're fearful, remind yourself of the truth of God's word that says fear actually comes from the enemy. Because it says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and self-control. You say, "Well, I don't know how to articulate the gospel clearly." Then learn how to articulate it clearly. Learn how to articulate it clearly. Scripture teaches to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that you have. You say, "Well, I don't know what to say when I'm put on the spot." Listen, I get it. I've been there. But if you're prayed up and you're prepared, you can trust God to carry you through those spiritual conversations when they happen. You can. Jesus said to his disciples, "The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what needs to be said." You don't have to know it all to tell somebody about Jesus. You see, church, God has equipped us with everything that we need for telling others about Christ. We are without excuse. We are. Every excuse, Scripture says, "Nah, I got an answer for that one too." In fact, I'm going to take it a step further. This one hit me heavy this week. It hit me heavy this week, but I think it's worth mentioning. If we have the knowledge and the ability to tell somebody how to be saved by Jesus, right? And we deliberately choose not to, then at least in some sense, this is going to sting, their spiritual blood is on our hands. And I know that sounds harsh, but tell me I'm wrong. Prove to me that I'm wrong. If a person's house is on fire, and they're inside of it, and you're aware of it, and you make no attempts to warn them, that's on you. That's on me. And we see this principle unfold a little bit, actually, in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. When's the last time we read a verse in Ezekiel? But Ezekiel was a prophet. He was a watchman over the house of Israel. He bore the responsibility of delivering God's message faithfully. And listen to what these verses say. They'll be on the screen. Ezekiel 3. "If I, the Lord, say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you, Ezekiel, give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. You see, Ezekiel bore the responsibility of faithfully delivering God's message to the people. He was held accountable for his delivery, not for their response. And the same is true with believers in Jesus Christ. We bear the responsibility of delivering the good news. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God." You see, our job is to faithfully deliver God's message. God's job is to bring the results. And contrary to popular belief, success in evangelism, listen closely, success in evangelism isn't the outcome, which we cannot control. It's our obedience, which we can control. Yes, obviously the pastor in me, if I do an altar call, I want to see 100 people come forward because that makes me feel good, right? It makes us all feel good. People are coming to faith in Christ or whatever. But the reality is I have no control over whether or not anybody trusts Christ or not. I never have, and neither do you. All I have control over is to preach the message faithfully and let God take care of the results, yes. Same is true with all of us in our day-to-day lives. So I ask again, what does a blind, illiterate woman in Africa have that we don't? What makes her so passionate about sharing Christ, so jazzed up? She says, "Mark my Bible, I can't even see it, but I'm going to stand in front of this school and just start asking people questions and tell people about Jesus." What does she have that we don't? At the end of the day, I've come to believe, and this was through wrestling with God this past week and getting spiritually beat up myself a little bit, but I've come to believe that there is one underlying reason why we don't share our faith. And this underlying reason, I believe, is what separates many Christians from the blind, literate, elderly woman in Africa. I'm not talking about our excuses for not sharing our faith. I'm talking about the underlying reason. And again, this is going to sting a little bit. But the reason why we don't tell others about Jesus is because we don't love people like Jesus. We don't see people the way Jesus saw people, harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We don't see them as lost souls on their way to an eternal hell. And until we do, nothing's ever going to change. Church, I've come to this conclusion. We just must ask God, beg God. And I'm telling you, this begins with my own heart as well. Beg God to give us a heart for the lost. We got to beg him for it. Plead with him. If we want to make heaven crowded, which how many of you want to make heaven crowded? And if we want to see God's will done on earth, how many of you want to see God's will done on earth? Then we as God's people have to see the world through the eyes of Christ. We have to. And get busy doing the work of Christ. I'm telling you, there is no other way. There's no plan B. Jesus said in Matthew 9, 37 and 38, this is God talking, okay? "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest fields." Church, you know something? We are the workers that Jesus tells us to pray for. I think sometimes we read those verses and we're like, yeah, I could pray for other people to do the work. But the reality is, no, we're actually the ones who are supposed to be doing the work. We're the ones that need to be praying for that and be the answer to that prayer. It's God's plan. It's always been God's plan to use his people to accomplish his purposes. Pastor Jim Cimbala, I just got this new little devotional he did for the year, and this was in one of his devotions. He said, "So even though God has all power, and even though salvation is received as a gift, in order to get the gospel out, God needs people. He needs workers to share the good news, pray over others, follow up, keep at it, and spend time and energy toward the building up of God's kingdom." And so all this to say, we must make a habit out of seeing the world through the eyes of Christ. And whenever opportunity presents itself, we must tell others how to be saved by him. Listen, I'm not saying every conversation is a gospel conversation, because it's not. You need to use wisdom and discernment. and seek the Lord's guidance on when to share the gospel. It's not one of those things where every single opportunity is the right opportunity, but I'm telling you, God provides us opportunities every single day. He does, if we look for them, and if we're prayed up and willing to see the eyes or see the world through the eyes of Christ. And so if we want to make a habit of getting this thing right, we need to pray that God would give us that type of vision. This leads us to the second way for making disciples. To make disciples, you must teach others about Jesus. Teach others about Jesus. Again, verses 19 and 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." A story is told of a father and a son who arrived in a small western town, and they were looking for an uncle whom they've never met nor have ever seen before. And suddenly the father looked across the town square and pointed to a man with excitement and said, "There goes my uncle." And the son looked up at his dad and said, "Well, how do you know it's your uncle if you've never seen him before?" And the father replied, "Son, I know him because he walks exactly like my father." And church, that's the mark of true discipleship, isn't it? You see, a disciple is a learner who seeks to become like the one whom he's following. The goal of Christian discipleship is to walk like Jesus and to teach others to do the same. It's an ongoing, lifelong practice of becoming more and more like Jesus in our character, conduct, attitudes, and actions. I love what Dallas Willer said. Discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. Let that sink in. That's a good one. That's a free quote, by the way. You have to pay any extra for that one. Discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. And according to Jesus, one of the very first acts of discipleship following a person's conversion is baptism. Through the act of baptism, a person identifies with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's a public profession of faith that signifies a person's confession of faith in Christ, the cleansing of sin by Christ, and the new life given through Christ. Max Lucado put it this way: baptism separates the tire kickers from the car buyers. You see, a tire kicker does a lot of talking, right? "Yeah, this is a nice car here." But a car buyer, he puts drive to his talk. He puts walk to his talk. The Lord wants us to do the same. You see, the pattern that we see repeated in the early church, particularly in the book of Acts, is that after coming to faith in Christ, people were baptized as soon as possible. And even though there is no direct command in the New Testament to get baptized immediately, in other words, there's no hard and fast timeline to go by, there's still a direct command, I just read it, for disciples of Jesus to get baptized nonetheless. And based upon biblical precedent, I am a strong advocate for the earlier the better. You see, the timeline between your confession of faith and your public baptism should be as short as possible. Why? Because putting off baptism without any good reason is prolonged disobedience. And not to mention, the longer you put it off, the easier it becomes to justify never doing it. There's always a reason to not do it. Now, that being said, there are some instances where putting off baptism may be justified. For example, these reasons include things like spiritual immaturity. If you come to faith as a little child, and many little children do, they're able to fully understand the gospel, but maybe they're just not fully understanding what it means, the act of baptism means, yet, and that's okay. You know, you could hold off on that until they have a good understanding of what the act of baptism means. Or maybe you have an unbiblical understanding of baptism, or you want to get baptized for the wrong reasons, or maybe you're feeling pressured into it. I mean, some of those reasons are good reasons, but those are mostly the exceptions, not the general rule. You see, friends, if you profess faith in Christ and have never been baptized, I just want to encourage you, prayerfully seek the Lord and ask him to help you take that sacred step of obedience as soon as possible. Because in doing so, not only are you going to be putting some walk to your talk, but you're going to please the Lord in the process. And if you want to get baptized here at Grace, the first step, this is just a quick little nugget. If you want to get baptized here, that would be a blessing to us and a blessing to you, of course. Your first step is to fill out the baptism form. It's on our website. If you go to gracebiblepa.com, you click on Next Steps, you find the baptism section. And once that form is filled out, it'll be reviewed by one of the pastors, and we'll be in touch with you. And our next baptism is February 1st, as Pastor Dan mentioned earlier. So if you'd like to get baptized next month, this is your opportunity to do so. We'd encourage you to do that. Now, baptism is obviously important, otherwise it wouldn't be in the Great Commission. However, that's only one small part of disciple-making, right? Jesus went on to say, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. How many of y'all saw The Karate Kid? Just show of hands, Karate Kid. In The Karate Kid, Mr. Miyagi taught Daniel-san karate through seemingly mundane chores like sanding the floors and painting fences and waxing cars. Hence the famous line, wax on, wax off. So maybe you're in the younger generation and you've heard that line before, you're not sure where it came from. It came from The Karate Kid, just so you know, okay? And at first, Daniel was frustrated. He didn't understand why Mr. Miyagi made him do these repeated tasks. He just wanted to learn karate. But it was later revealed that these chores helped Daniel create muscle memory for defensive blocks and taught him discipline and balance and mental focus. And the repeated, intentional work eventually made him into a great fighter. And church, in many ways, I think this is a picture of how discipleship works. My grandma Betty always used to say, repetitio est mater studiorum, which is Latin for repetition, is the mother of learning. When it comes to discipleship, people learn and grow by repeated actions over and over and over again. It's true. It's the reason why you're at church every Sunday, right? Among many other things. For example, Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, fellowship with the saints. These are just some of the actions that we as believers must have on repeat in our lives. Repeat. Why? Because doing these repeated actions creates spiritual muscle memory that helps us become great disciples and disciplers. And so then, okay, how do you make discipleship a habit then? Well, simply put, make sure that you're deepening your own relationship with Christ first, and then invite others to join you. That's it. That's discipleship in a nutshell. And this could be one-on-one. This could be in a group setting. It could be anything in between. Let me tell you, discipleship is not one size fits all. People learn and grow in all different types of environments. But the most important thing is that you're aiming towards being a spiritual Mr. Miyagi in somebody else's life. Some way, shape, or form. That should be your aim, your goal, to bring people along on the journey. And I just want to be clear about something. You don't need to have it all together to disciple other people. You don't need to have it all together. If that were the case, none of us would be qualified to disciple anybody. You just need to be far enough on your journey with Jesus that you're able to help somebody else know him better. That's all. Even if you're just like a step or two further ahead on the journey, you can still make an impact on somebody's life. And so I want to encourage you, be a disciple who makes disciples. Teach others about Jesus and show others how to obey Jesus. Let your aim and my aim be to echo the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1, where he said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. How many of you would like to be able to say that to somebody? Hey man, just follow me. As I'm following Jesus, you follow me, and we'll just kind of do this thing together. Wouldn't that be great? But you got to be following Jesus first. You have to be imitating Christ first. That's a great aim to be able to echo those same words. And this brings us to the third way for making disciples. To make disciples, you must trust in Jesus. The end of verse 20, Jesus said, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. There was a little boy who was relentlessly bullied at school by boys in his class who were much bigger than him. And these attacks went on for days and days, and as much as the little boy wanted to stand up for himself, he was no match for this callous group of believers, or of provokers, believers. Yeah. Maybe. There are a lot of Christian bullies out there. The spiritual state of these bullies is unknown at this time. But anyway, one day while at recess, the bullies were back to their old tricks again. However, this time the little boy's older brother, who was on the wrestling team, was also there. Amen. Story over. And he pulled his little brother aside and said, "You know, man, enough is enough. Enough is enough. You go tell those boys exactly what they need to hear, and I will be right here with you every step of the way." Well, guess what happened? All of a sudden, the little boy's disposition went from cowering to confident. He puffed up his chest, and he walked right into that group of aggressors, and he pointed his finger, got punched in the face. No, just joking. He gave them a piece of his mind, the likes of which they've never seen before. And guess what? Kid was never bullied again after that. You see, the awareness of a presence more powerful than himself gave this little boy the confidence he needed to boldly speak the truth. He trusted his big brother was going to have his back. Church, that's the same type of trust that we need to have in Jesus when it comes to boldly proclaiming the gospel. He promises to be with us every step of the way. He says, always to the end of the age. Think about that for a second. The all-powerful God of the universe has your back. Doesn't that change things a little bit? Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? Who could be against us?" I'm convinced that if we woke up every day with a keen awareness of this reality, it would change how we operate. It would have to. All the excuses that we make for not telling others about Jesus or discipling, they'd fall by the wayside. Instead, we'd wake up with a little holy swagger in our steps. You know what I'm saying? A little spiritual puff out that chest a little bit. A little spiritual confidence. We wake up not confident in ourselves, but confident in our God who goes before us and stands beside us and walks behind us. We're just surrounded by his goodness and his power. I'm reminded of Psalm 23 where it says, "Goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life." Think about that. We don't often think about that. I actually didn't think a ton about it until I was struck by it this past week. No matter where you go, you always have God's goodness and mercy with you. Some of you, you're struggling, you're worried about your future. Oh man, what does the future hold? I'm not sure about this, that, and the other thing. I could predict your future right now. His goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what Psalm 23 says. God's always there with us. That should embolden us and empower us. It should mean something as followers of Jesus. So how do you make a habit of trusting in Jesus? Well, it's simple, but it's so hard. It's the simplest thing you could do, but it's the hardest thing you could do. How do you make a habit of trusting in Jesus? You put yourself in positions where you have to trust Jesus. Put yourself into spiritual conversations that require you to pray, "Jesus, take the wheel." And the more you put yourself into positions to trust him, the more you're going to find that he is trustworthy. I love what Psalm 37:5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act." And he will act. Amen? That was kind of a weak amen. But I'm not going to ask again. You had one shot. But friends, getting into the habit, the good habit of evangelism and discipleship is critical to growing in your relationship with the Lord and growing in your Christian walk. It's critical. But in order to do that, you've got to be a Christian, right? You've got to be a Christian. I mean, I suppose there have been a number of false professors out there that have discipled people and all that kind of stuff, and I'm not saying that all that was lost, but the fact remains is if you want to do this thing right, you got to be a Christian. And if you're not sure that you are a Christian, I'm going to just, in the next minute or two, just close by explaining how you can become one. So just stay locked in for just another minute or two. The Bible teaches that God, in his goodness, he made us to be with him, to have a relationship with him. But our sin separates us from him. Sin is rebellion against God, transgression against the law of God. We're all guilty of doing that. And there's nothing that we can do to bridge this separation that we have with God. We are guilty in the eyes of God of our sin. And our sin cannot be just removed or atoned for by us just being good people or doing good deeds, because there's no amount of good that can measure up to a perfect and holy God. God's standard is perfection. We can't reach it. That's what Scripture teaches. And so apart from a Savior, we are without hope. Because when we die, we're going to go to a place of eternal separation from God. But the good news is that God, in his great love for you, became a man in Jesus and died on a cross, taking the punishment for your sins upon himself. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, and in doing so, he provided a way for you to be forgiven of all your sins, be saved, and receive eternal life. And friends, to receive that forgiveness and to receive that gift of eternal life and to begin growing in your Christian life, all you must do to have it all, to have eternity, today, you can have it. You can know for sure that you're saved. All you need to do is prayerfully admit that you're a sinner before God, asking him to forgive you, and believe in the person and work of Jesus. In other words, believe that what he did on the cross, his death and glorious resurrection, was enough to save your soul. Salvation is a gift given to us by faith, not by works. If you place your faith in Jesus at the moment of belief, you will be saved. You'll become part of the family of God. That's how you become a Christian. That's the first step. John 3:16, read it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What a beautiful verse. Let's never forget John 3:16. Amen. Listen, if you have any questions or need any clarification about what it means to be saved, you can mark it on your check-in card, drop it in the basket on your way out. You can speak with myself or one of the other pastors after today's service. We would welcome that conversation with you. But at this time, I'm going to wrap up. I'm going to invite the praise team to come forward. And I'm going to pray over you, church, and over myself, that we can get the habit of evangelism and discipleship right in our own lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning and the opportunity to preach your word, Lord. And God, sometimes we just need to hear some of the hard truths to wake us up. And so, Lord, if there are those you've brought here this morning that just needed that wake-up call, myself included. I needed it, Lord. I just pray that we would not leave here unchanged, but rather we would leave here with eyes that are sensitive to the world around us, that we would be able to view the world through the eyes of Christ. And Lord, as opportunity presents itself, as we're prayed up and prepared, that you would just allow us to show the love of Christ to those around us and tell them, Lord, how to be saved. That's the most loving thing we could do. Help us to do that. Help us to become better disciplers, Lord. It's not just about salvation. We know that. It's about growing in our walk with you. We need to do that as individuals. We need to help others do the same. So whatever way you see fit in each one of our lives, help us to be better disciplers and give you glory. Most importantly, help us to trust you with it all. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Grace Bible Church. For more information about our church and our ministries, you can visit gracebiblepa.com.